Thank you so much for that great music tonight. I appreciate that. I enjoy good music. I was looking, and always when most times when I sing a song like that, I look to see who wrote it and when it was written, and I was looking at those, you know, the gentleman that wrote the music for the last song we sang was born in 1978, just a youngster. And there has been some wonderful, wonderful music. Ron Hamilton, of course, has done an outstanding job with music in the last generation. And there's just so much good music, and I appreciate it. Music, you know, music has always been a part of the church in one way or another. You know, they originally was mostly a cappella music, and then they started adding some instruments, which, of course, added a great deal to it. Music has always been a part of the people of God and the worship of God. Nehemiah chapter 8 in your Bibles, please. Nehemiah chapter 8. We looked at the beginning of the chapter last week and talked about the Jerusalem Bible Conference. And we're going to continue with that topic tonight as we start reading in verse 9. Let me start in verse 8 and we'll read down through verse 12 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 8, our conclusion last week was in verse 8. It says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." In verse 9, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions to them, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." Let's pray as we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and for your care for us. We thank you for the good things that you've done for us and for your word. Thank you for the great music that we've heard in these last moments we spent together. Lord, I ask your blessing now as we look at your word. Still our hearts and minds from the busyness of the day, even from the good things that we've enjoyed this weekend. Help us, Lord, to allow your word to speak to us. And then, Lord, help us each one to be obedient to what you set before us now. In Jesus' name, amen. We see as we begin chapter 8, we see the beginning of the conference we call the Jerusalem Bible Conference on the first day of the seventh month. This was the New Year's. They didn't necessarily count their year, New Year by the month in the calendar like we do. January 1st, of course, is New Year's. We kind of look towards a new year. But this was a new year. This was the beginning. It marked the end of an old year and the beginning of a new one. And it began with some of the great feasts of the nation of Israel. The first on day one was the Feast of Trumpets, a day of celebration. And then the Day of Atonement came on the 10th of the month. And then from the 15th through the 21st was the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of the Harvest, rejoicing in all the good things that God had done. But we have to remember that the children of Israel had been in exile. And as they'd been in exile, most of these feasts had not been celebrated because most of them revolved around, of course, the temple and the worship and the sacrifices in the temple. And so as they began this seventh month, they began with the preaching of Ezra the scribe. And it began a time that the people of Israel, their attention was brought back to a new beginning for God. A time when they could put the things of the past behind them and look forward to the things that were ahead. It's interesting when you go back and look at the book of Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple. Most of the people who had returned back from Babylon had never seen the temple. There were just a few gray heads that saw the former temple. It says when they laid the foundation of the temple, the young people rejoiced and the older people wept. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly why they wept, but I think that maybe we look at a couple reasons. They wept because they remembered the former glory, the great temple that Solomon had built that had been desecrated and destroyed. Maybe they wept because they had been, for years and years and years, they had been without the temple and without the service in the temple and the sacrifices and all those things went with us. And they wept because it was a new beginning, a time again to return back to the sacrifices of old. But here, the work is pretty much done, the physical, the manual labor of rebuilding the walls. I'm sure there's some little things left, but it's mostly done. The city is secure. And so Ezra preaches the word of God. As we looked in verse 8, we saw that the Bible's taught. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And now in verse 9, we find that Nehemiah and Ezra together, along with the Levites, teach the people. In verse 8, it says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which that's the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe. Ezra had two offices. He was a priest and a scribe. And the Levites, those that were their job by their heritage, the sons of Levi, the workers in the temple, taught the people and said unto all the people. Think of the crowd. We don't know how many were there that day by the water gate. And they assembled there, probably a large open space where the crowds could meet, and they're standing, and it says Ezra's on a pulpit of wood or a platform that's raised up, and he preaches to the people, and there before them are the throngs of people. Everyone in Jerusalem is out for this day. Nobody stays home. Because this is something that hasn't happened for generations. The word of God is preached at the Watergate. There's one preacher, Ezra, but along with him is Nehemiah, and the Levites are helping to the people to understand what is right. So we see first in Ezra chapter 8, verse 9, it's a time to teach. A time to teach. You see that Ezra's job was to serve the meal. It wasn't his job to force the people to eat. It was his job to look at the Word of God. He was looking basically at the first five books we call the books of the law. It was his job to look into the Word of God, to have the Word of God speak to him, and then have him speak to the people and tell the people what God had spoken to him about. It was his job to serve the meal. But you know what? You can't be forced to eat. You ever try to force somebody to eat? Growing up, my mother fixed beets on a regular basis. I have no reason. I cannot understand why. Those things, I mean, they taste like the dirt they were grown in. I'd rather go and lick the parking lot out there than eat beets. So if I come to your house and you serve beets, I probably won't eat them. I'm sorry, forgive me. But you ever try to force somebody to eat? I remember as a kid, because my mother, you just didn't get away with it. And when food was put on your plate, you ate it, or you sat there until you were 14 years old. I mean, just, I was 13 then, but you know, preacher gets frustrated sometimes because he puts food on the table, puts food on the table, puts food on the table. And either folks aren't there to eat or they don't eat what you put on the table for them. I had a fellow tell me one time, a young fellow, years ago. He said, Pastor, I just don't feel like I'm getting fed in this church. And I know this is hard for you to understand, but I wasn't real happy with that comment. I'd been serving four meals a week. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. His name was Gord. It wasn't Gord Hicks. But his name was Gord. I said, Gord, if I only ate one meal a week, I'd be hungry too. I'd feel like I wasn't getting fed. What do you mean? I said, you weren't in Sunday school this morning. If I remember right, you weren't here on Wednesday night. You weren't here in church last Sunday night either. Because after a while, a preacher notices who's there and who's not. And I said, if I was only eating one meal a week, I'd be hungry too. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I don't know. He didn't have much to say after that. See, there's a time to teach, but when you put the meal on the table, it's time to eat. So there's time to teach, and then we see in the last part of that verse, there's a time to respond. It says, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. A time to respond. You see, if a preacher stands in his pulpit and they preach, and all that happens is the noise goes across the front of the pulpit and bounces around the room, and it doesn't reach into our heart, into our mind, then it really is a waste of time. You see, where the church is profitable depends on you. It depends on me. Yes, I understand that I have something from the Word of God. But I found that it does not matter who is preaching, what text they take in the Word of God. God can always speak to my heart about something if I will let Him. If I get beyond, you know, it's been years, and I've told you before about a young fellow, Joshua Towns, who's pastoring the Lionsgate Baptist Church out in Vancouver on the North Shore there. And I first met this boy when he was 4 years old. I had him all through school and all through college. I've heard him preach 2-3 times in the last couple of years. Even though he's young, even though he's relatively inexperienced, every time he preaches, God teaches me something and God touches my heart about something. See, pity the day when we get to the place where we say, well, you know what? I've heard it all. I've read the book from cover to cover. I probably know the book better than the preacher does. I don't need to learn anything. I don't need to, when the truth is given, I don't need to ask God to take the truth and touch my heart and challenge my heart. See, the people here, it says, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I can think of 2 reasons. It doesn't say it tells us specifically why they wept. I think of 2 reasons. I think one, maybe they wept because of conviction. Conviction. The Word of God should convict our hearts. The Word of God should challenge us. The Word of God should work in our hearts, in our lives, and stir something up in our heart. The Word, Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. The Word of God, if we let it, if we listen, if we are attentive to it. I think maybe they wept because of their love for the Word of God. I remember meeting a preacher. He was almost 90 years old. He was telling me he's going to preach at a conference. And I said, what are you going to preach? He said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Someday I'm going to preach on that topic. The Word of Christ dwell in you richly. A love for the Word of God. I cannot begin to comprehend a life without the Word of God. I can't begin to comprehend what it was like for years behind the Iron Curtain When Christians, they were saved, and they had portions only of the Word of God. And some would have one portion, and some would have another. I remember one time a preacher came who was a missionary to the old Soviet Union. This is 30 years ago at least. And he challenged us that we sent letters to individuals. He gave us addresses and gave us scripture portions to send to individuals, because the government would let letters come through because it looked like a letter going through the mail, not like a book or a Bible. And they could receive portions of the Bible. I didn't know what portion we sent, so I don't even know what portion we sent. But they were so hungry for the Word of God. Receiving a letter with just a portion of one of the Gospels or the Psalms or the Proverbs or the book of, just a portion. They rejoiced and they took it and they read it and they gave it to their friends and they read it and they gave it to another and another, and it was passed until the pages were literally worn out because of their love for the Word of God. But for us, it becomes a little complacent, I'm afraid, sometimes. There was a time to teach and a time to respond, and also a time for instruction in verses 10 and 11. And he said unto them, then said he unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. A time for instruction. The Levites give instructions to the people. They hear the Word of God. They're weeping, either for conviction or because of their love for the Word of God and the joy of hearing it once again. And he said, go and rejoice. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, to everything there is a season, a time, to every purpose under heaven. He goes on, the writer Solomon writes, and he goes, lists the emotions of life and the events of life, and there's a time. You know, there's a time to weep. There is. And there's a time to rejoice. And they tell him, it's a time, yes, the weeping, but get over the weeping now, and it's a time to rejoice in the good. It's a time to look at the good things God has done for us. It's time to look at the how God has brought us and delivered us from Babylon back into Jerusalem, how God has prepared and protected as the walls are rebuilt, how God has provided a preacher to stand up and open the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God. It's a time to rejoice. It's a time to rejoice that your sins are forgiven. The Day of Atonement was in that month. It's a time to rejoice as God is working. It's a time to rejoice because you're back in the land. He says in a great phrase there, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, joy is not depending on our surroundings. Joy is not dependent upon our ability. Joy is not dependent on supply. Joy is not even dependent on society. Let me ask you, if you don't have the joy of the Lord, whose fault is it? We can't look any place except right here. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We can be in difficult times and difficult situations. We can be with difficult people. We can have difficult financial situations. But we can have joy. We can rejoice in the Lord. As the psalm says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I think Paul said that, not the Psalms. Rejoice in the Lord always. A time for instruction. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then we see a time for others. A time for others. Look at verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they understood the words that were declared unto them. The people went and to send portions. To send portions to whom? To those who didn't have as much as they did. A time for others. You see, if we have a proper perspective of God, then we see others. It's like our Joy Club on Wednesday night. J-O-Y. should be our priorities. Jesus, others, and then you. Jesus, others, and then you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And as God has given us joy and God has prospered us and God has met our needs, then we have the great privilege, we have the great opportunity to meet the needs of others. We have the great opportunity to go and distribute to those that maybe don't have as much as we did. Think of the people that have returned. Some returned back to the land with families. Some maybe were individuals. Some maybe were young families that they were struggling in Babylon financially, and they had the opportunity to return back, and they came back to Palestine, and they had no family inheritance there. They had no lands. They had no vineyards. They had no olive yards. And they worked and they labored to build the walls, and they did without so that they could invest their time in rebuilding the walls, and they didn't have as much as some of the folks that came back with some money in their pockets. As they heard the word of God, the Levites instructed them, says, go your way. Rejoice, yes, but don't forget those that have needs. A time for others. My last thought, a time for understanding. A time for understanding. The last part says, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They understood the words. You see, there's, I guess, levels of hearing. We hear some things, but after we have heard the words, if you ask us, what did they say? Well, I wasn't really listening. Kind of remember the old Peanuts movies, the cartoons, and the teacher in the classroom, when the teacher was talking, was rah-rah-rah-rah-rah-rah-rah-rah. Is that what teachers sound like to him? But to the children, and reading from a children's perspective, sometimes that's how it sounded. Oh, they heard a noise in the background, and went on and on and on and on and on, but they weren't getting anything. Now, it wasn't the teacher's fault, because they were hearing, but they weren't listening. So there's hearing, and then there's listening. Being attentive to the words. Listening and hearing the words that are spoken in the order that are spoken. But then there's a word that's used. It's called, it says, hearken. In Mark 7:14, it says, when he called all the people, said unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Hearken unto me. So sometimes we just hear a noise. Sometimes we listen, we know the words. But Jesus says, hearken. It's kind of like the word behold with our eyesight. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to Bethabara to be baptized, he said, behold. And when he said that, everybody knew that they should stop. When he used that word behold, they should stop what they're doing and look and pay attention to what he was pointing to. It's the same with the word hearken. Hearken is stop, hear the words, listen, and understand, comprehend. I've said before, words mean things. Different words mean different things, and things that are different are not the same. You know, we need to understand that words are important. We are to listen, because the Word of God is important. It's the Spirit's work of God. It's the Spirit's work to take the Word of God as we hear it, as we make the choice to listen, as we make the choice to hearken unto the words, then the Spirit of God takes those words and uses them in our heart and in our life that we might make some right choices for God. My wife and I were in a Bible conference a number of years ago. We're sitting behind a row of young people, teens. All during the preaching, they were whispering. They were passing notes back and forth. They were giggling. They were goofing off. Tell you, if you want something that annoy a preacher, giggle and goof off while I'm preaching. You know, sometimes I've been in meetings and I don't understand how the preacher kept it together. But I was amazed that these young people, they're there, and then all of a sudden the invitation is given, they all get off and all troop out down to the front. And I thought, these young people did not comprehend. They did not hearken to one word, but I call them aisle athletes. But they just, you know, every time the invitation, they just get up and go down the aisle and back forth. That's the exercise they get every week. They had no clue what that preacher said. They weren't listening. See, God expects us to hear, to listen, to hearken, to understand. Because only as we do that, only as we make a conscious choice to do that, can the Spirit of God take those things that we've put into our heart, into our minds, as we listen, the Spirit of God can then apply them to our heart and our minds, and we can make godly choices. So what are we to do? First of all, listen to God's word and ask the Spirit to give us understanding. Every time somebody opens the Bible, whether it be for a short devotion, for a Bible study, or preaching here in the auditorium, listen to God's word. Second, sorrow over sin, but rejoice when it's forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the good things. If we living here on the Avalon Peninsula in Newfoundland cannot find things to rejoice about on a daily basis, then we're of all people most miserable. Because we look about us and think of all the good things, but we take them all for granted. We take the blessings of God and we think somehow we've come to deserve the blessings of God. Somehow it's a right for us to have the blessings of God on our lives. And our joy should lead us to serving others. You see, if the preaching of the Word of God only makes a difference in the next 5 minutes, then we've all wasted our time tonight. It should make a difference tomorrow as we go about our responsibilities. It should make a difference as we look and rejoice in the good things that God gives us tonight as we go to our homes, and tomorrow as we wake and as we're able to have the strength to go about our responsibilities. Tomorrow as we can rejoice in our salvation, joy in our God as we go about our daily work. And then it leads us to others. Sharing that joy with us. Letting people see. You know, there's nothing worse to me than a miserable Christian. One who goes around and calls. They've got the mully grubs. Their face, you know, they're just all miserable. I got it so bad, and I got it so hard, and everything's, so, you know, if I knew you, I wouldn't want to be a Christian either. Because you're more miserable than I am. I was an unsaved person. They should see that even though, yes, we might have a hard time, and yes, we might not be feeling good, and we might have a financial, but we have the joy of the Lord as our strength. It's not our circumstances that are strength. It's not our finances that is our strength. It's not our health that's our strength. It's not our ability that's our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And people need to see that in our lives day by day. And we need to be a blessing to folks by our attitude and our actions. And be a blessing. Sometimes we can maybe financially be a blessing. And sometimes help someone. And sometimes, you know, just do something to be a blessing to somebody. that all begins right here tonight. Are we going to allow the Word of God just to go over our head and just the sound like the teacher on Peanuts? Rah, 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 rah. Are we going to hear, to listen, to hearken, and to understand? Lord, we thank you for tonight.